Let us pray. Holy Father, we are here in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who went into death for us. We are here in the blessed name and in the person of the one who was raised up and ascended on high and is even now seated in glory at thy right hand, intervening for us and interceding for us. We are here in the name of and by the authority of the one who said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Holy Father, we would see Jesus. Show us thy blessed Son, our Lord. Open our eyes to take these truths in, to make them our own, to lay hold upon them, to go forth in the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we might indeed stand for Christ in a dark and in a wicked world where many do not know the truth. Open this book to us now, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week when we were in here, we were looking at the Greeks, just by way of kind of review here, the Greeks who at the feast in the 12th chapter of John, the Passover, the Paschal feast, came to Philip, Greeks, and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus." And how Philip and Andrew went and told Jesus, "There's some Greeks over here who want to see you." And I asked the question at the time, did they get to see him? Well, I'm not so sure they did. The book doesn't say that they did. And in fact, his answer to Philip and Andrew is one of those answers that you kind of wonder, was he listening to them? Well, of course he was listening to them. What he said was not, "Well, bring them on over and introduce them to me. Let me talk to these guys." He didn't say. What he said was, "Now is the hour that the Son of Man is to be glorified." And I asked at the time, this is just by way of review, I asked at the time, what kind of an answer is that? We saw in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians how that Paul said, "Henceforth we know no man after the flesh. We knew Jesus after the flesh, but we don't know him that way any longer." We don't know him that way any longer. That's Paul talking. If Paul said that, we had better listen. That's apostolic, and that is true. And I pointed out at that time, that last week again, that Paul never really knew Jesus after the flesh, so far as we know. He never met him, so far as we know, never saw him. His first view of Jesus was on the road to Damascus. And that vision was so bright, so overwhelming, so powerful, that down he went in the dust of the Damascus road, blinded. And he had to be led by the hand into Damascus. That was Paul's first vision of him. And that vision of Jesus absolutely changed Paul's life. And all of Paul's writings, everything that he wrote, and incidentally, if you want to know anything about the church, you're going to have to get it from Paul. That's Paul's doctrine. He's the man. And we are the church, and we are the Gentiles, and how do we know Jesus? We know him as a man in glory. Now, if you like to read the Gospels, welcome to the club. I like to read them. If you like to see Jesus, the man, walking the earth in his homespun clothes, the carpenter, dealing with Israel, dealing with the Pharisees, dealing with the lepers and the sick and all of that, welcome to the club. I like it too. There's a great deal to be learned from that. But, listen to me carefully, friends. Our Lord Jesus Christ is right now somewhere, and I can tell you where he is. He's at the very center of this universe. There is a place there. It is a place just as real as the place we are seated in right now. The Lord Jesus Christ did not say to the disciples on the night before he was crucified, "Well, I'm going to be a disembodied spirit floating around in the ether." No, he said, "I am going away to prepare a place for you." And he is even now in the process of preparing that place. And when he gets it prepared, guess what? "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Our Lord Jesus Christ, right now, even as I speak, is in a place. And how is he there? He is there as a man in a physical body. If you are not used to thinking in those terms, get used to it, because I am telling you the truth. He was in a body when he came forth out of that grave. Remember what he said to the disciples? "Touch me. You think I'm a spirit? I'm not a spirit. See, handle me." He ate in their presence. He stood there. He said, remember those words to Thomas? "Come, stick your finger in those nail holes. Put your fist in my side. Do not be faithless, but believe." Now, Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, and I am absolutely convinced that he is there in heaven as a man, because the angel said he is coming back just as you see him go. Now, if you say, "Well, now, wait a minute there, Miller or Paul, whatever you want to call me." I'd say that, Bill. I like Paul. Hey, I wish my parents had named me that. Maybe I'll change my name. He changed his name, didn't he? Yeah, he was Saul at one time, wasn't he? But look, if you are saying, "Wait a minute now, Jesus lives in my heart." That's what I've always been told as a believer. Yeah, I know that, but let's not confuse the persons of the Godhead. Jesus lives in your heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit is one with the Lord Jesus, and God the Father is one with them. And I'm way over my head on this one, because if you think I can explain it to you, I can't. But Jesus, the man, Christ Jesus, is at the right hand of God the Father in glory. Now, what was he when he walked this earth? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. "We hid, as it were," said Isaiah, "our faces from him." He was like a root growing up out of dry ground. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He was, in all ways, I think, a very ordinary looking man. He was the kind of man that in many cases, people, I mean, they didn't really know who he was. I mean, look at Judas, for example. When they went out to the garden to take Jesus captive, why was Judas there? To point out Jesus to them. There he is right there. That's him. I know him well. Why? Well, I assume because maybe they wouldn't have even recognized him. Just another one of the crowd. He was an ordinary-looking man. He was a man who wore sandals and was dressed in homespun clothes. He was a carpenter by trade. He was very human, and yet he was very God. He is the same one who was eternally with God the Father in glory. He never became the Son of God. Some of you maybe have been exposed to some teachings of certain groups out there that he became the Son of God at his baptism. That is blasphemy, and I don't mind telling you. And anyone who's teaching it is involved in blasphemy and heresy, and we'll pray for them. He never became the Son of God. He was always and eternally the Son of the living God. But he became a man. He wasn't always a man. He became a man and was born of Mary in Bethlehem and grew up in Nazareth. And having become a man, he has not laid aside his humanity. He is still a man. What does this mean to you and me? Well, I can tell you one thing that it means to you and me. It means that we are going to be like Him. Now, look around you, and you may say, well, there's old Mike Davis back there. I knew him when he was young and not quite as ugly as he is now. And, of course, that's exactly what he's saying about me. But I've got news for you. Mike Davis, get a look at him there, or get a look at yourselves. You are not what you are going to be. You are going to the right hand of God the Father. I remember I had a Sunday school teacher once who said, that boy is going to the penitentiary. Well, I've got news for him. I am going to the right hand of God. And I will go there in a body like my Lord's. That's a part of what His humanity means for us. We will be raised up. How many times have we stood at the graveside and put our brothers and our sisters in that earth? I have personally spoken at quite a few funerals. I don't know why I would, because I'm not ordained. I don't intend to be. I don't believe in it, but that's another story. But I have been asked to speak at a lot of funerals. And how many times have I stood there and we put that brother or that sister in the earth? And I have said, we commit this body to the earth in the sure and certain hope of resurrection. That is the blessed hope. And that is what the Christians believe. And to believe anything other than that is to be misled and mistaught. We have a man in glory at God's right hand. Now let's take a look at this man. And Lord willing, we'll... How are we doing on time there? Hey. I started to say I wasted a lot of time there, Ken, but I don't think it was a waste, was it?
No.
Hope not. All right. Let's look at the first chapter of Revelation, and hopefully we will finish this today and begin next time with the seven churches. This is, after all, as I have told you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Said that at the very first, didn't I? It's not the revelation of St. John the Divine. I don't need John revealed to me. John was a man just like me. He probably had problems with his prayer life from time to time. I hope not. Maybe he didn't. Maybe I better retract that. But look, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If we get anything out of this, we had better come away with a new appreciation and love for and awe about this blessed man, our Lord. We have John here. John, who knew Jesus after the flesh. He knew Jesus on this earth as intimately as anyone ever did. Here, I mean, he says back in his first letter, you know how he starts that, don't you? We saw him, we heard him, we touched him. The word of life, he knew Jesus. But he saw Jesus here in a way that he had not seen him since the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, he saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, but here he saw him again. He saw him as Paul had seen him. He saw him as he is seeing him right now, and as Paul is. What did he first heard a word. Now listen to me, friends. We saw that last time, didn't we? I heard a voice behind me like the sound of many waters. My wife and I went to Niagara Falls one time. Have you been to Niagara Falls? You ever been there? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? When we got to Buffalo, we got there in the evening. It was kind of late, and no sooner we drove a car in from the airport, which I rented. Wonder how I did that? Because I was broke. I'm sure I have been for years. But anyway, the minute we got out of the car at the hotel, I could hear the roaring of the falls on the American side. And at first, I wasn't sure what it was. It was the roaring of those falls. We got on that boat, the Maid of the Mist, and you did that too, didn't you, Marilyn? Yeah. And sailed up into that water coming over. And I said to my wife, I said, all I keep thinking, I mean, looking at that, is where sin abounded, grace did the more abound. The voice of many waters. Think of that. I mean, how would you describe this voice? It was a voice like a trumpet, he says. I just imagine that John is struggling with the language to put this down in a way. But think about it. The voice of many waters. I heard him. Now we are going to see what we are talking about is the one that John called the Word. In beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now listen, and I'm going to kind of go off on a rabbit trail here. You don't care, do you, Don? No, of course not. Someone might, but you...
No.
No, no. All right, look, if you want to have an effective prayer life, you're going to have faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, I've got news for you, and you've heard me say it here before. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. There can be no faith apart from the Word of God. Your faith has to be in something. And here it is. Huh?
Romans what?
Romans 10:17.
10:17.
Yeah. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you ever felt like saying to the Lord, remember the disciples said to him one time, Lord, increase our faith. He said, well, if you had as much faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing would be impossible to you. We're not going off in that direction today, but I will tell you this. If you want to have faith, you're going to have to get saturated with the Word of God. Here is John, who said that he heard this voice. And hearing the voice, what did the voice say? Write the things that you have seen and are seeing and are going to see. And send it to the seven churches in Asia. And he names them off here. Now, this is a multiple addressee letter, isn't it? But don't worry too much about it, because it's addressed to all of us, too. It sounded like Doss Trotman there for a minute, didn't it? It's addressed to us. If you cannot take this letter and say, this is a letter to me, I'll pray for you. Because it is to you, and it is to me. And how do I know that? Because of what, blessed is he that reads and keep. Now, if I'm not a he, then I'm a she. But whether it's a he or a she, we are to read this, and it is profitable, like all the Word of God. And notice, think of John. He is turned away, but when he hears the Word, the voice like the sound of many waters, he turns to face the one speaking to him. Now that is one of the things that the Word of God does for us, isn't it? It turns us toward him. It turns us toward him. I never, in my life as a Christian, and brothers and sisters, I've had my ups and downs. I have been to the wars, and I've got the scar tissue to prove it. I have failed much more than I ever succeeded. But I have seen a few things. I never met in my time as a Christian a brother or a sister who amounted to a hill of beans for the Lord Jesus, who wasn't involved in a deep love affair with Jesus. I don't care what church you go to. Well, I do. Some of them, if you're in them, you need to get out of them. But look, there is such a thing. There's this one-on-one relationship. John was just here all by himself at the time. Whatever you are, wherever you are, wherever you worship. You can be in the best, most dynamic church in the world. If you don't have a personal, deep, ongoing commitment and a one-on-one relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never amount to anything for the Lord. Never. John, whatever way he is turning, he has to turn around here. He has to turn around before he sees this great vision, doesn't he? And I can't help, when I think of turning around, I think of the Greek word metanoia. Do you like Greek? Metanoia. And some of you might have heard it called metanoia. Well, that's wrong, because the emphasis is, it's metanoia. And it literally means an afterthought, or literally to change one's mind, and it is the word that is typically translated repent. Repent. A repentance is something that we are all called on to do as believers from time to time. We can get off on the wrong track. We can get going the wrong direction. Repentance is, the idea I think is, you're walking one way, you turn and go the other. I don't know, you know, I'm not saying that John needed repentance here. I'm just telling you that his body posture, this is what it suggests to me. He turns around and he sees this, the voice. And what does he see? The seven golden candlesticks. We'll have more to say about them later. And one in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, the Lord Jesus said, where two or three have been, and I'll give it to you just as if it were translating directly out of the Greek, have been and are being gathered together, it is passive, unto my name, there am I in the midst. I mentioned this last time, here it comes again. We don't gather ourselves together, declare ourselves to be here in Jesus' name, and expect him to come into our midst and bless us. That's not how it works. We are being gathered together by the Holy Spirit to him, and that's why he's in the midst. And the Lord in the midst of his people, that's what a church is. And when the Lord said that, he said, we're two or three, didn't he? He didn't say we're two or more have been gathered. That misses the point. If that's how you're thinking wrong. Aren't you glad I'm here to help you out? It's where two or three, the smallest plurality you can have, but where they have been gathered to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is in the midst, and that is the very essence of the church. And you will notice here that you have these golden candlesticks. This is not the menorah of the Jewish tabernacle that is standing on a single base with the seven branches. These are seven separate candlesticks standing, and the Lord in the midst. And what does that tell you? Well, let me tell you what it tells me. It tells me that the church, that every church, if it is a properly constituted church, if it is a New Testament assembly, that local assembly, wherever it is, it stands on its own base. Now, I'm telling you, at the risk of offending some of you, there's no such thing as some head over a whole bunch of churches, and he's running all these churches. Every church stands on its own base. The Lord Jesus, as we will see in these letters, does not say to the church at Ephesus, could you send someone over to straighten out that mess in Laodicea? He doesn't do that. He deals directly with that church. And he makes it clear that he is dealing with them, and that's how the Lord deals with his people. And it is abundantly clear that John sees the resurrected Lord in relationship to the churches here, and that relationship has not changed. Now, I know some of you may be in a church where you've got a bishop over a bunch of churches. Well, okay, I don't believe it, but if you want to go that route, go ahead. Look. Every local assembly, I don't care how small it is, I don't care how large it is. Well, I do kind of care how large it is, frankly, little aside here. You reach the point in your church where you don't know everyone else in that church as a, like you would a family member. You're in a church that's too big as far as I'm concerned. However, we won't, that I'll leave that up to you. I mean, we're brothers and sisters, and we ought to be, you know one another that way. But I digress. Look at this. He was like the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man, of course, is one of the messianic titles. One of the messianic titles. This is what the Lord called himself over and over again. He was like the Son of Man, and of course, John, in seeing him and in looking at him, could easily say, well, yeah, I recognize him, but I don't. You know, I know who he is, and yet he's like him. He's like him. I'm trying to think, what was the guy that... the blind man in the 9th chapter of John. Remember when the Pharisees dragged him out here and said, and the people said, he said, well, I was blind and I can see, and this man Jesus anointed my eyes. And the Pharisees said to other people, is this the man that you know that was blind? And they said, well, he's like him. And the man said, I'm him. I was blind, but now I see. Calls chills to go up me, yeah. But look at this. He was like the Son of Man, but he was clothed in a garment down to the foot. Now this garment, I'm in verse 13 of chapter 1, in case you're struggling. Did you? Okay. All right. Shame on me. How are we doing on time? He was clothed in a garment down to the foot. This is the high priestly garment. Our Lord Jesus Christ has entered the true Holy of Holies. Think of it that way. Think of it that way. He has entered the true Holy of Holies as our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, for those of you who were here when we went through the book of Hebrews and so much of that, you don't need for me to tell you about this. He is our high priest, Psalm 110, after the order of Melchizedek, not after the Levitical order. Not after anything that has anything to do with the law. There have only been two people in the Melchizedekan priesthood in history. The one was Melchizedek, and the other is our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord Jesus Christ is there. And listen to this. He is there as a high priest. What did the high priest do? Well, he entered the Holy of Holies with blood, the blood of the sacrifice, and he presented that in the very Shekinah glory before God to atone for the people's sins. Except our Lord Jesus Christ does not have to do this the way the Levitical priest did it, does he? He doesn't have to go back year after year. And certainly he doesn't have to make atonement for his own sins. He entered that place, and you better personalize it, friend. He entered that high and holy place once for all for you. For you. And he has your name written on his heart. You want to look at the failure, I mean, of all times, you're looking at him, and if you don't believe it, Davis will put an amen to it. But look, no matter what I am or what I have done, the Lord Jesus has never X'd my name out of his book, and my name has never been removed from his heart, and never will. He entered that high and holy place where sin cannot come, and he entered with his own blood, the writer of Hebrews tells us, to present in the true Holy of Holies. And he is there even now. He has not gone back out. When he comes, he sat down says the writer of Hebrews. No work to be done now. But he is there, and when he stands up, it'll be to come back for us. And just this morning, I was praying, and it just struck me again like a sledgehammer. That if we're not living in the end times, I'm sadly mistaken. Our Lord's coming draws nigh. And if that doesn't change your life, well, it should. Here is our great high priest. He was in a garment. And I can see this white, shining garment. It's the garment of the Mount of Transfiguration. Luke tells us it was like he had a lightning flashing off him. And it says that he was girt about the paps, or about the breast here, with a golden girdle. Now, gold is the symbol of deity. You will notice how many articles in the tabernacle were made of gold. The Ark of the Covenant, over covered with gold. The menorah, pure gold. And what we have here is this golden girdle. The girdle speaks of service. And here, what we have here is God serving us. He is an active minister and servant on our behalf. He is working and laboring away, and this is why he is able to keep those. He is able to save to the uttermost all those who come unto God by him. He is able to keep those. He is able, says Jude, to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He began a good work in you. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He, the great high priest, is working for us, is an active minister for us. And, I mean, you know, you can get, there's rest in this. You can rest and be confident because he knows what he is doing. How are we doing here? Well, we're going to have to stop it there. Oh, shut up. We're going to have to stop. You know why we're going to have to stop? Because there are those here who have other things to do. You have other things to do. You got to go to work, don't you? Well, you don't, Mike, because you're living a cushy existence, aren't you? But there's old Davis over there. Man, he's got to keep those insurance policies flowing. So let's just stop it there and pray, and we will take this up. Now, Lou, next time we're gonna take the hair of his head.
Start with hair.
You got me covered?
White.
White. This incidentally identifies him with the Ancient of Days of Daniel 7. This is what it does. It identifies it. All right, let's pray. Father, we do give thanks for our being here. We are ever so grateful that there was ever a time in thy grace and mercy when we were made to see thy blessed Son, our Lord, and we give thanks that this is an ongoing revelation, that we more and more are invited by thy Spirit and by thy Word to look at thy Son and be transformed into his image. Part us now with thy blessing. Bring us back together again. And keep us safe in our goings. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.